this morning we're going to begin a brand new five-week sermon series, and I have called it, What is Truth? Now, I know that some of you are probably thinking, what happened to our study in the Gospel of John? It's like you just totally forgot about it. No, that's not true. I haven't forgot about it. I fully intend to return to the series in John in the beginning of the new year. We are going to finish that up. Now, while that might sound like a long way off, it really isn't. Paula Carey, do you know there's only 2 months until Christmas? I mean, think about it. We only have 5 more weeks until the first Sunday of Advent, where we'll have the Christmas decorations, and I'll be reading stories and things like that during the sermon time. Again, it seems like it's a far way off, but it's not. Time is moving so quickly, especially as you get older. You notice how fast time moves. Well, anyway, why a series on truth? Well, it's because truth is under attack. And it's not just under attack in the secular culture. Unfortunately, it is increasingly being attacked in the church itself, in the church itself. I went to my grandson's birthday party yesterday, and there happened to be a gentleman that was there, and we've known each other kind of on and off when we go and babysit the kids and things. And we started talking, and he has a neighborhood in that neighborhood they live. He has a neighborhood class for the kids, and he gets the kids together with the parents and stuff like that, and they have Bible studies and stuff like that. And I said, that is really neat that you do that for the neighborhood. And he said, yeah. He said, I've got a lot of kids that come. The turnout is really good. And we started talking about it, and he's like, the Lord just put it on my heart that we really need to get back to teaching the kids. And we're talking kids like 7, 8, 9 years old, teaching these kids about what biblical truth is, because there's so many lies out there that these kids are hearing from their friends and in school, on the internet and the TV and things like that. So that was really interesting talking to him, because that validated what I'm trying to do today about talking about truth. Now, we should not be surprised by any of this stuff that's happening today, how truth is being attacked. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Because the Apostle Paul warned us a long, long time ago. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible today. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Again, we should not be surprised by any of this stuff that's going on today. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Now listen to this. Paul says, for the time will come, and I believe we are here now, for the time will come when they will not, he's talking about people will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Again, you see what this is saying? It's saying that people will accumulate teachers to suit their own desires. In other words, they're going to chase after teachers and preachers and pastors that are going to affirm their feelings rather than submitting to this, to the Word of God. And what's the result of this? We have confusion now in our country. We have confusion in our churches. things. We have compromise going on in our country. We have compromise going on in our churches today. So that's, and then there's also the counterfeit version of Christianity, which has no power to save and no authority to sanctify at all. You see, we now live in a world where truth is no longer viewed as objective, no longer viewed as absolute, no longer viewed as divine. Instead, truth today is seen as personal truth. Okay? It's fluid. It's always changing. It's always changing. And it's relative. In our culture today, there is no longer something, truth is no longer something that we receive from God. It's something that we create for ourselves. That's what truth is today. For instance, in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was post-truth. It was defined as this: circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotions and personal beliefs. Huh? You're probably reading that, man, that had to come from Oxford because that sounds very, very, very smart. In other words, you know what this means? People are no longer persuaded by what is true. Instead, they're being persuaded by what feels true. Today, is Denise's truth is her truth. Vicky's truth is her truth. Scott's truth is his truth. Vicky, you got your truth. I got my truth. It's always changing, too. It's always changing. But here's the problem with this. When you lose the truth, you lose everything. You lose everything. I mean, think about it. What's the most dangerous lie? The one that's closest to what? The truth. The one that's closest to the truth. And today, many of the lies that are being embraced in our culture, in our churches today, they sound loving. They sound very compassionate. They sound very Christ-like on the surface. But when you peel back the layers of it, what do you find? You find something completely opposed to this. Opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that question that Pilate asked Jesus many, 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 many years ago still echoes true today. Do you remember the question Pilate asked Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? But like many people, like Pilate, they don't ask the question to find an answer. They ask with doubt. They ask with doubt, not with a desire to understand. They ask this not to understand. And because when the truth is presented to these people, what do? They often reject it. And they reject it not because it isn't clear, but because accepting it would mean what? They have to change. And people don't want to change. They don't want to change. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to anchor ourselves to what is true. Not what is popular, not what is easy, not what is comfortable, but what is true, because truth still matters today. Friends, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8 and look at what our Savior Jesus Christ says about truth. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it, but I hope you take Jesus' word for what truth means. John chapter 8, let's take a look at 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, So in other words, if you're not abiding in this, if you're not living these words, you can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus. I'm not saying that. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Jesus is saying that. And if you're abiding in my word, it says what? You will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. Do y'all see what Jesus is saying here? I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. He's basically saying that freedom is not found in feelings. It's not found in self-expression. It's not found in being true to yourself. Freedom is found in being true to God. And that begins by knowing and embracing the truth that he has revealed in this, his word. So as we begin this series, let me challenge you to come each Sunday or Saturday with a heart ready to listen, a mind ready to be renewed, and a will ready to obey. Because what we're going to deal with for the next 5 weeks is not a philosophical issue. We're kind of piggybacking on this spiritual battle that we talked about for 11 weeks before. And the only way to stand firm in all the chaos of the culture is to be grounded in God's truth. So for over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore some of the clearest and most foundational truths in the scriptures. Truths that have always been true. And they're still true today. But unfortunately, in today's culture, many of these truths are now being questioned. They're now being challenged. And they're now being rejected. And that's why we're going to ask the question, what does God say the truth is? Not what does Marlene think the truth is. Not what does Paula think the truth is. Not what, who else can I pick on? Joni, what she thinks the truth is. Or what I think the truth is. But what does God say the truth is? And this morning we're going to begin with one of the most foundational and controversial truths of all, and that is the truth about life. What does God say about human life? What does God say about when life begins? What does God say about the unborn? What does God say about abortion? Now, I want to say from the very beginning that this is not just a political issue. This is not just a cultural issue. This is a biblical issue. This is a theological issue. And it's also a gospel issue. So let's begin by going all the way back to the beginning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Can't get more of a foundation than here. Genesis chapter 1. And look at what it says in verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In other words, every human being, every man, every woman, every child, the elderly, the unborn, is made in the image of God. That means every life has value, not because of its size, not because of its age, not because of its ability, but because of who made it and whose image it reflects. And I'm telling you, the Bible does not leave any gray area here. Life is sacred because life comes from God. God is the author of life. God is the giver of life. And God alone has the right to what? Take a life away. For instance, in Psalm chapter 139, David praises God for the wonder of life even before his birth. Look at what it says. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. I know it's on the screen, but it's always nice for you to look in your own Bible, so I give you a minute to do that. Psalm 139. Let's look at what it says in verses 13 through 16. Very familiar. We've all heard this before. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." That destroys the argument right there, as far as I'm concerned. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Notice David doesn't talk about his unborn self as a potential life. He doesn't say, "Before I was born, I was sort of a person." No. He speaks of himself as a he even before birth. "You formed me. You saw me. You wrote the days of my life before one of them ever began." My friends, that is life. That's talking about a real life, a God-given life. But it's not only there. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. "Now the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the innermost parts, I knew you. And before you came out from the womb, I set you apart." Again, this we ain't going to argue about it not being a life. A baby in the womb, it's right here. "Before you came out from the womb, I set you apart." And then he says, "I have given you as a prophet to the nations." He's talking to Jeremiah. Did you guys all catch that? "Before I formed you, I knew you." In other words, according to the Bible, life doesn't begin at birth. Life doesn't begin at viability. Life doesn't begin when you hear a heartbeat. No, life begins when God forms and knows and ordains you. Now, one of the big pushbacks for abortion from the pro-choice crowd is that the Bible never directly speaks out against abortion. Well, let me just say this. Abortion, as we understand it today, it really wasn't a medical procedure in biblical times the way it is today. But the principles of Scripture are absolutely clear. I get myself in trouble from time to time because you know what I call abortion? I call it murder. And boy, do I get pushback from that. Anybody here get pushback from that when you call? Just call abortion murder and watch the pushback you're going to get. Okay? Now, why do I call it murder? Well, go to Exodus chapter 20. A very simple verse here, verse 13. "You shall not murder." Now, what is murder? Well, murder refers to the intentional taking of an innocent human life. That's what murder is. And friends, what life is more innocent than a child in the womb? So have some courage. Be bold. Call it what it is. Oh, you're going to get hated for it. You're going to get slapped back for it. But call it what it is. It's murder. Because that's what the Bible calls it. But it's not only that. And I'm going to probably show you something that you've never seen before about a human life, about the fetus. How the fetus is a human life. And it is precious in God's sight. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 21. Let's look at what it says there in verses 22 through 24. Scott may be interested in this, being a lawyer, because this is part of the legal system back in the Old Testament. It says, and if men struggle with each other, men are having a fight, men are having a tussle, and they strike a woman with a child, even if it's an accident, okay? They're fighting, and they bump into a woman or hit a woman who is pregnant with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, that there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband will set for him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Now look at this. But if there is any further injury to this baby, to this fetus, that this baby that the woman is carrying, then you shall pay what? Life for life. Because you took an innocent life. You took an innocent life. And then it goes on to say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on like that. Y'all see what this is saying? It's saying that God's law has always been applied to even the unborn. That child is not a piece of property. That child, I'm sorry, ladies, but it's not part of the mother's body. That child is life. But sadly, our culture has exchanged the truth for the truth of God for a lie. Today we're being told that abortion is a right. It's an act of freedom. It's a private decision between a woman and her doctor, and don't you dare judge. Don't you dare tell them they're wrong. Don't you dare tell them that it's a sin, that it's murder. You know, if I hear one more time, my body, my choice, I'm going to pull the rest of my hair out. I'm serious. Because that child in the womb, I'm sorry, it's not your body. That child has a separate heartbeat than you do. That child has a separate brain than you do. That child has DNA that's not your DNA, it's their DNA. They have a separate soul. That child in the womb is a distinct person created by God and knitted together in the womb by the Creator of life. But there are so many people out there who will just dismiss it by saying, well, it's just a clump of cells. Well, friends, we're all just a bunch of clumps of cells. But that doesn't make us less human. Do you know at 6 weeks the baby's heart is already beating? How many of you know that? At 8 weeks, fingers and toes are starting to form. 10 weeks, ladies will tell me that they can start feeling that baby moving. And at 12 weeks, that baby starts sucking its thumb. Now, how do we know all this stuff? You see, science is catching up to this now. You know, back maybe in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the science really wasn't there yet. But man, you you go to these pregnancy centers. What's one of the first things that they do to pregnant women? They give them a free ultrasound, don't they? Why? To show them that this is a baby. This is a real life form. I found this interesting. 2 years ago in 2023, a medical imaging center in London, they released a 4D ultrasound video showing a 12-week-old fetus that was yawning, was stretching and was reacting to stimuli. That's not a potential life. That is a real life. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here today. And maybe I'm not. Maybe some of you think abortion is okay. But most of you, I know I'm speaking to the choir, so bear with me. Because I'm telling you, this is a battle. But here's the thing, these people won't stop. It's a clump of cells. All right, so you defeat that, you show them ultrasounds and stuff like that, they're not going to stop. The next thing, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, well, what about rape? What about incest? What about a woman who's been raped? What about a father who rapes the daughter? Or a grandparent or something like that? What about that? Well, let me tell you, no one grieves that more than we do, right? Those things are terrible. Those things are tragic. Oh, man, you want to talk about heartbreaking situations, you have to pray for them. And no one should ever minimize the pain of that. But friends, I'm sorry, even in those cases, that child is still made in God's image. Do you know who should die in those situations? Not the unborn baby, that rapist, that father, that grandfather that does something like that. That's what death row should be for. That unborn baby should not pay for the crime of that man. That's how I feel anyway. That's how I feel anyway. Because that child is alive. Child is a human being. You ever heard the thing, two wrongs don't make a right? And here's another thing. Grace is always available for those who have suffered. But again, you'll defend it. You'll talk to them about it. But these people won't stop. They won't stop because when all else fails, they pull out the one question, the one argument that they always use. What about the life of the mother? What if the pregnancy puts the mother in serious danger? That's the one that they'll... That is the number one question that Charlie Kirk got all the time when he talked about abortion. That's the one that they throw out at you all the time. And you better know how to answer that. You better know how to answer that. Because that is the one argument that they will throw at you. Now, that's a real question. Don't minimize that question, by the way. That is a very important question. Because there are rare cases where the mother's life truly is at risk. I know our first child, Paula, had a very difficult pregnancy, as many of you ladies may have had. I think the last 4 months she had to stay in bed almost the whole time, toxemia and all the other stuff and things like that. So, no, there are some very, very tough pregnancies out there, and we should not minimize that at all. So there are times when doctors have to make very, very difficult decisions. But friends, here's the thing. Even then, the goal is never what? To kill the baby. The goal is never to kill the baby. The goal is always what? To save as many lives as possible. In other words, doctors should do everything they can to protect both lives, mother and child. And if one is tragically lost in the process of trying to save both, that is not the same thing as abortion. That's what we call a heartbreaking situation. Not a chosen one. And the truth is, according to medical experts, not me, medical experts, intentional abortion is almost never medically necessary to save the life of the mother. We have something called now C-sections. Cesareans. We were told, and just to make it personal, when my oldest son was born. And I remember very clearly the doctor saying we have to do a C-section or we're going to lose both. Because Paula would never die. Paula didn't dilate over 5 centimeters. And the way the doctor explained it to me, all Jason was doing was this. And we've got to get the baby out. Probably living in pioneer days, she probably would have died, her and Jason. So I'm just saying, there's something called cesareans today, C-sections, and things like that. In fact, you know the American Association for Pro-Life Obstetricians and gynecologists state that there is no medical reason to intentionally end the life of an unborn child to save the mother. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are, as I just mentioned, complicated pregnancies. Well, there are high-risk situations. But in almost every case, the doctor can treat the mother while still trying to preserve the life of that baby. So let's be very clear here. The argument that they like to use about saving the life of the mother, the one that they often throw out there to justify millions and millions of abortions, it's not true. It's not true. You know what the reality is? Less than 1% of abortions are used for that reason. Okay? But they are going to make it sound like there is all these moms who are dying having babies. All I'm saying is let's not use the rare exception to justify the rule. Just like we don't legalize stealing because someone might be starving, we don't legalize abortion because of rare medical emergencies. And let me say this to any woman who's listening. If you have been in a high-risk pregnancy or if you have faced some hard decisions or if you're walking through fear or grief, God sees you. He's a part of you. He knows your pain. And he does walk with you. Friends, let me be very, very clear here. I am not here this morning to condemn. That's the last thing that I'm trying to do. I'm here today to speak the truth in love, to protect life, to offer grace and support in every difficult situation. But in the same time, friends, we need to be honest about what is really happening in our culture today. Because while these hard cases are often used to defend abortion, they actually account for a very tiny, tiny fraction of abortions today. In fact, let's get real. The CDC reports that 93% of abortions in the United States are performed for non-medical reasons. Most often due to social or economic circumstances. In other words, most abortions happen not because the mother's life is at risk, but because the timing is wrong. The situation is complicated, or the pregnancy is simply unwanted. In other words, abortion is used for birth. And that comes from CDC reports, not by me. And I understand that those reasons still involve real stress, real fear and uncertainty. But friends, I'm sorry, that doesn't change the truth that a child's life is at stake. Now, I can't tell you how many times I have heard someone say, "Don't you judge. Ken, don't you judge. We are not to judge. We are not to judge." How many of you hear that? "Oh, you're judging. You're judging. Don't do that. Everyone has to make their own decision." Well, can I lovingly push back on that? Because, friends, silence is not compassion. I don't think truth is being harsh. And I don't think real love turns a blind eye. I really don't. I do not think it is judgmental for me to speak the truth, especially when a child's life is at stake. In fact, I believe the most unloving thing we could do is to stay quiet while innocent children are being murdered. I think that's unloving. Friends, always remember, true love speaks up. True love takes risks. True love is going to tell you the truth, even when it costs us something. Now, I understand that this is a heavy and sensitive topic. I've talked on this before, and I've had people walk out of my sermons before because of this topic. I'm in the middle of it, and up they go, and they leave. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So I realize it's a very heavy topic. It's a sensitive topic. And I know that there may be someone here today or listening to me online who might have had an abortion. I don't know you all that well. Or perhaps you encouraged someone else to have an abortion. Maybe it happened years ago, yet the weight of it still lingers in your heart. That's the tragic thing about abortion, by the way. I've talked to women who have had abortions when they were 16, 17, 18, and then they become a Christian. Do you know they know the anniversary of that abortion? And they mourn it every year it comes around. And they just beat themselves to death over it because they just can't forgive themselves for doing it. I don't know, maybe that's someone here today or someone online. Well, let me say this as clearly and as tenderly as I can. Yes, abortion is a sin, but abortion is not an unforgivable sin. And please hear me, it's not an unforgivable sin. Because the good news is that Jesus Christ died for all sinners, and that includes this one. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He bled and died on the cross for sin, including the sin of abortion. And if you come to the Lord in true repentance and faith, there is grace. There is forgiveness and there is healing. You don't have to carry that guilt around forever. You don't have to live in shame. And that's because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses every sin. And for those of us who have never walked that road, let us not be self-righteous. We don't look down on those people that have had abortions. We don't hate them. Let's not act like we're better than they are. Because we're not. Because we are all sinners. All sinners that need the grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we need to speak the truth, and that's what I'm doing today, but I'm also speaking the truth with compassion. We need to speak this truth with tears, with love, and with open arms. We need to be the kind of church that not only speaks out against abortion, but one that supports life, that supports women in crisis, that supports pregnancy centers. You guys all see the insert I put in the bulletin. If you haven't, it's in your bulletin. We have a wonderful pregnancy center right down the road in Monongahela on Chess Street. I would like to encourage you to support them. Send them some money. Go volunteer. Volunteer to talk to these young ladies and men. Couples will come in and talk to them about life. They can use all the help. They're on the front lines of this, and they can use all the help. So I've given you some information on that. That's between you and God. I'm just providing the information. But we do have a wonderful pregnancy center in Monongahela. So I would encourage you to give generously to pregnancy centers. We also need to walk alongside single moms. Babysit once in a while. Those single moms are tired. They're worn out. They chose to keep the baby. Help them out. Be a babysitter for a couple hours while they can go and do whatever it is they need to do. How about open our homes to adoption? Foster care. How about we model the heart of our Father in heaven? Ah, friends, God is a God of life. He is a creator of life. He is a sustainer of life. And he is the redeemer of life. And we must be a people who always treasure life. We must always defend life. We must always speak out for those who cannot defend themselves. And little unborn babies cannot defend themselves. We must be people who point every man, woman, and child not to just the value of life, but to the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So this is the first lie we talked about today. That a woman has a right to choose. I don't believe a woman has a right to choose in this area. That baby is separate. That baby was formed by God. And God loved that baby. Next 4 weeks, we'll talk about some other lies that have come into our culture. Lies about parenting, how to parent nowadays. Lies about the transgender issues that we need to allow. I know Denise has been touched by that in friends, a friend, and so I have someone in my family struggling in issues with that. So we've all been affected with that. And I'm telling you, that's an issue, the transgender issue. Like it or not, you're gonna that's you wouldn't believe it's getting out of control, that lie. And we're gonna talk about that. We're gonna talk about the lie of salvation, that all roads lead to Christ and they don't. So for the next 4 weeks after this, we're gonna get into some other lies that are going on out there. So I hope you be a part of it. So let's close, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the author of life. And Father, you have formed us in the womb. Father, you knew us before we were born. You gave us breath and being. Oh, Father, would you please forgive us? Would you please forgive us for the ways we have fallen short in honoring life? Father, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our fear to speak up. Father, forgive us for our silence. Father, would you give us a bold courage to speak? Give us compassion to care. Give us grace to forgive. And Father, help us be a people who love truth, who love life, and who love the gospel. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, please stand. We're going to be singing page 85, Amazing Grace, and we're going to close singing a cappella this morning, just because this is a gorgeous song. Amazing Grace, how